If you have a Bible or a way to access it, I want to encourage you to find your way to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We're going to continue and really finish the series. We've been talking about serve like Jesus, and we've talked about how in Mark, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Last week we talked about Jesus in that Last Supper, and he bends down and he washes the disciples' feet, and he says, now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, I've given you an example, you should do as I have done. In other words, you should serve like Jesus. Well, today we're going to finish this series by looking in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In just a minute, we're going to read verses 7 and following and talking about what it means to use our spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given you to use in your life. But, I heard about an elderly man that went to the doctor. And when he got to the doctor gave him all of the information and gave him some very specific instructions, and then he sent him out to do those things. During the course of the week, though, the doctor happened to be at a place where this man was, and this man was very vigorous. He had come in with this very young, attractive woman, and he was doing all this stuff. And the doctor walked over to the man, and he said, I thought I gave you some guidelines concerning your lifestyle. How does this fit into my instructions? And the older fellow said, coughing, I thought you told me to find a hot mama and be cheerful. And the doctor said, I must have not checked your hearing very well. What I said was, I found a heart murmur. Be careful. All right. The problem in this text, of course, this illustration, is a problem of listening, isn't it? And this morning, as we get ready to read this verse of Scripture, we've heard this verse so many times before. But the question is, are we really going to listen to it? Are we really going to hear it? In fact, I think that if we, meaning not just us, but the whole church in America today, were to understand what's in this verse of Scripture, it would transform the church in our world today. If you and I were to get in the car and drive to churches all over the United States this morning that are worshiping, we would walk into church after church after church, and you know what we would find? 70, 80, 90% of churches today are declining, they're plateaued, which means they're not growing anymore. And the guys who study this, one of the things that they find, we're reading a book right now as a staff called Comeback Churches, and Ed Stetzer went out and he did all these studies. And one of the things he found is he said that churches over the last several decades have stopped being focused outwardly, and they've stopped being servants, and they've started to become very selfish and comfortable. And they've lost a passion and a heart for service. And so, gosh, this is a good time to talk about what it means to serve. And if churches would understand and we would understand what God wants us to do, it could transform the church in our country today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul, writing a letter to a church, says this, to each one of us, grace has been given. Now, that word for grace can also mean gift. And so it's kind of one of those words that has double meaning, and Paul wants them to know that. Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us has grace that has been given as Christ apportioned it. Who apportioned it? Christ. Jesus apportioned it. He gave these out. This is why it says, and then he quotes a verse of Old Testament. Now, if you've got your Bible there, here's a little exercise. I want you to figure this out, okay? In your Bible, there's probably a little note next to this next verse. When it says, when he ascended on high, there's probably a little letter there, and it goes back to an Old Testament verse. Anybody find that? Psalm, is that helping you? All right, Psalm 68. Paul actually is quoting from the Old Testament Psalm. I don't know if you know that he would do this, but often passages of the New Testament are really sort of reworked passages in the Old Testament. Psalm 68 is the Psalm of Ascent. It is the psalm that the worshipers would sing that celebrated the time when the king of Israel, the king of Judah, would come down from the mountain, because the holy city and the temple is up on the mountain. He would come down the mountain, and he would go out to war. And when he won, he would bring back with him treasure and captives. And as he ascended up to the mountain, Psalm 68 says that they would give him gifts as he ascended the mountain. The king going to his glory gets gifts. Now, I just told you that. Let's look at what Paul says Jesus was doing when he ascended to the hill of the cross and ascended to the highest height of heaven. It says, when he ascended, when Christ ascended on high, he took many captives and he did what? He gave gifts. Now, that is not an accident. Paul's actually changed the wording. The Old Testament king was known for getting gifts. The New Testament example of Jesus is the one who gives gifts. You see what's happening here? He's changing the understanding of what it means to be king, what it means to be Lord. In Christ, who is the example, he gives gifts rather than takes gifts. In verse 9, it says, what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended. You know, he left heaven and he came to earth. He who descended is the very one who ascended. He went to the cross and then higher than all the heavens. He went to heaven. So, and here's our key verse, Christ himself gave. And right when we think he's going to tell us what he gave, we're kind of surprised by what he says. He gave the apostles. Now, give me an example of an apostle. Just say one of the apostles. Okay, yeah, Paul. Who else? Saul, Paul. John, James. You can almost do it like this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The New Testament is a gift to us by these people we call the apostles. This book we have in our hand is given to us because of the apostles. They were the ones who took the message of Jesus and they brought it to the first churches. The prophets, the evangelists who went out and shared the message, and then the pastors and teachers, which is a united role. A pastor is a teacher, a shepherd who does something, verse 12 says. This is what the pastor does. It says, to equip the people for the works of service. Now, you may have wondered, you know, I wonder what a pastor is supposed to do, you know? What's a pastor supposed to do? Well, according to this verse, and by the way, this is the only time the word pastor is ever used in the Bible. This is the singular job description of a pastor. To equip the people of God, for the works of service or ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Just kind of stop reading there because I want us to go ahead and look at a little bit of what this means today to use our spiritual gifts. The word there for gifts is the same kind of word that Paul uses in Corinthians and Romans when he talks about spiritual gifts. And by the way, I just thought I'd bring this along. If you're real curious about spiritual gifts, there's a great book written several years ago by a guy named Ken Hemphill called You Are Gifted, Your Spiritual Gifts in the Kingdom of God. And Ken is a real scholar. You know, a lot of people write books on spiritual gifts, and the only thing wrong with them is they're just not true. But this is a very good quality book. Let me just share with you a few things about using your gifts that God has given you today. Number one, you need to know that God gave you gifts. When Christ ascended on high, instead of receiving gifts, he gave them. In fact, think about the book of Acts. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 says to his disciples, I'm going to go up. And what's going to come down? The Holy Spirit's going to come down. And in Acts chapter 2, the church is born. When the Spirit begins to work on Peter and Paul and James, we read about all of them all through Acts, and the church is born because of the Spirit at work. And today, we're the people who are going to have to be the body of Christ and be the church and be the ones who do this. The job in this description here about the pastor and teacher as a equipper of the body of Christ is an interesting one to me because, you know, you've heard me say this before, and you might want to write down this little statistic that when they go around like George Barna has done, and they go up to churches all over the country, they say, okay, let me ask you this question. What do you think is the mission and the purpose of the church? Barna says, I want you to write down these two numbers, 93 and then the number 7. He says that 93% of all people say this, quote unquote, the church exists to meet my needs. And he says that only 7% of people say the church exists to accomplish the mission of God. Now, doesn't that kind of confirm what I said earlier, that one of the problems we have in the American church today is people have lost a sense of what they're supposed to be doing? That they've lost a sense of a heart for service and ministry. The church exists to meet my needs. I heard a pastor one time was going to the grocery store, and he was just pushing his grocery cart through one of the aisles. And in the distance, he saw this lady, and she's doing this. You ever seen anybody do this? And obviously, she's getting his attention, and she's mumbling something under her breath, and he can't hear what she's saying. Finally, he gets close enough to her, and she said, I left your church. I left your church. And, you know, he kind of wanted to say, hey, it's not my church, it's God's church, you know, but he didn't say that. He wanted to know what's going on. What's wrong? Why did you leave the church? Why did you stop, you know, going to the church? And finally, she just came out. She said it. She said, because you didn't meet my needs. Kind of interesting. Kind of fits with what we're talking about, isn't it? You, pastor, didn't meet my needs. And you know what he did is he started to try to describe to her something. He said, you know what? As I'm a pastor and there are hundreds of people in our church. Physically, it's impossible for me to meet the needs of every person. And then she looked at him and she says, well, then how are my needs going to be met? And he said, I am so glad you asked. And this is what he said. I thought you'd never ask. This is what will work when people stop sitting in the pew saying, They're not meeting my needs, and start saying, whose need can I meet? Then the needs will be met. When the servant spirit flourishes in a congregation and they minister to each other as unto the Lord. God gave you gifts. Number two, God gave you gifts to use. That's what verse 12 says. He's given you these gifts. Now, what happens if you have something and you don't use it? Let's use the example of a muscle, you know? It's something all of us are very proud of, is our muscles, right? You know? What happens if you don't use a muscle? Atrophy. Look at that. He just busts out with the word atrophy. Is that what you were thinking? Anybody thinking atrophy? I mean, that's hard to spell. What would it look like if you pulled up the word atrophy in the dictionary? Adam was on the same channel I was, okay? Because I looked this word up. It means to decrease in size of an organ caused by disease or disuse. Any weakening or degeneration, specifically through the lack of use, muscles that are not used will atrophy. We all learn that over time, don't we? But what about this? God has given you this gift, and what if you've never used it? God has given you this thing he wants you to do, but you've never used it. The church is full of people who've never used the gifts that God has given them. It just sort of atrophies over time. And what happens is we're left there going, okay, somebody else has got to do it. It's sort of like going to a football game. I love going to basketball games and football games. I love sitting there in the crowd because I don't have to be the one out there doing it, you know? If I had to be the one guarding Romo, I probably wouldn't be cheering that hard. And I probably wouldn't be that upset if he got tackled. I'd probably go, hey, at least I didn't get taken down. But you know, there's something interesting, isn't it? 60,000 raging fans cheering on the people on the field as if they themselves were making it happen. You know, sometimes I'm watching a game on DVR, and I think that if I cheer loud enough, the team's going to win. Doesn't work that way. God is calling the church to step out of the stand, to stop being a fan, as one author put, and to step out onto the field, to get out of the crowd and get onto the stage. God is calling us to serve. He's inviting us and challenging us to do this. Somebody put it like this. We need to shift from watching to worshiping, to shift from suppressing to supporting, and to shift from serve us to service. It's a good way to put it, isn't it? In fact, the truth is, 90% of people who come and join a church will stay if three things happen. If they can articulate their faith, if they build friendships, and if they plug in to a small group somewhere in the church, choir, Bible study, something. The key is plugging in. You've got to plug in. And it's one of the reasons we've got these serve tables out here this week and last week. And opportunity for people just to plug in and get involved. And I know a lot of you are already doing that. And some of you are happy to plug in. You know, one of the things I've been challenging our other services is for them to plug in. And I keep hearing people say, well, I did that. Or, you know, I'm too tired to do that. Or I don't have time to do that. Or I don't want to do that. You guys haven't said that. It's just them in there, okay? But what's interesting to me is you think about what Jeff does in the student ministry. Or what Stephanie's doing in our children and preschool ministry. And I'll single them out as an example because it's a fact that 85% of everyone who makes a faith decision for Christ will make it between the ages of 0 and 18. That the most important spiritual time in a person's life is in that age range. And it's so challenging for me as a pastor to come up to people and go, hey, there's this great ministry. It's called our student ministry. There's this great ministry called our children's ministry. And this is a time where you can have such a powerful impact in someone's life. And sometimes what people think is we'll just let somebody else do it. But really, churches need to have their best people, don't they? Working with their children and with their youth. And I'm just saying that specifically because that's the one that everybody says, oh, I don't want to do that. I did that a long time ago. Now, God gave you gifts to use. But the third and final thing is God gave you gifts for the body. He gave you gifts for the body, and I mean the body of Christ. In verse 12, he says, to equip his people for the works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. There's an old story. It's a story that Paul knew well. In fact, he may have referred to it when he wrote 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12, and if you can get there in your Bible to 12:12, I'm going to read part of that in just a second. He may be alluding to this famous fable of the ancient world. The Greeks had stories that we call fables. They're moral stories. They teach life lessons. And this particular story is about the human body. But before I tell you that story, I want to read to you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He said that the human body has many parts, but the many parts just make up the one body. Verse 14, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. And then he starts making these hypotheticals. What if the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand? And that does not make it any less a part of the body, he says. What if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm only an ear and I'm not an eye? Would that make it any less a part of the body? No. Suppose the whole body were an eye. At this point, the Corinthian congregation would have started to laugh. Can you just imagine that? What if your body was a giant eyeball? That's funny, folks. That's exaggeration. What if your body was just a big old eye? You know, something a kid would almost say. Then how would you hear? Or suppose your body was just one big ear. You'd be all ears, right? How could you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and each part has a part he wants it to do. It is a part to play. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. And the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. Head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. So what's the story? It's one of Aesop's fables, and it's the story of the stomach. The story goes something like this, that the other parts of the body became really frustrated because the stomach seemed to be enjoying more than any of the other parts of the body. So the other parts of the body held a meeting, and after a long discussion, they decided to strike. They would not work until the stomach shared with all the same as the rest of the body. So for a day or two, the hands refused to take the food. Therefore, the mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth had nothing to work, no work to do. But after a day or two, the members began to find that they themselves were not in a very active condition. The hands could hardly move, and the mouth was parched and dry, and the legs were unable to support the rest of the body. They learned a moral lesson. They found that even the belly, in its dull, quiet way, was doing necessary work for the whole body, and that all must work together or the body would, quote, unquote, go to pieces. We all have a part to play, don't we? We all have gifts that God has given us, gifts for us to use and to use for the benefit of his body. So let's serve like Jesus.